All right, pray with me. God, help me to say what needs to be said and to leave unsaid what doesn't need to be said. Help us to carry what we need to carry and let go of what we need to let go of. And God, help us to hear the words that come from you and not to hear any other voices. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. So we've been working through Galatians,
and Galatians is a book written to a group of Christians that Paul already has a relationship with.
And these Galatians have been taught the gospel of Jesus,
that you have been set free in Jesus.
But some people who are of Jewish heritage have come in among them and have started trying to teach them their ways and their laws, saying, yes, Jesus, but also all of these laws. These are going to get you closer to God as well. So throughout Galatians, Paul is getting increasingly
more angry because
he has taught them,
in Christ you are set free.
And yet these people are trying to enslave them again. So when someone is angry, it's sometimes really saying and to make sense of it. It doesn't mean they don't have a good point,
but it might
mean that we have to work a little harder to figure out what the point is. And it's also a lot like a telephone conversation that you can only hear one side of. So there's a lot of context that we don't know about that the people who heard this originally do know.
So starting with those things,
I do want to say, I think that Paul is right that being a slave is definitely worse than being free. Hagar was a young woman who served Sarah's every need, her time, her energy, her life, and even her body were not her own. Hagar was a slave. Paul compares life under the law to this life of slavery. Hagar's value was based on her performance. She was most valuable when she could perform in a way that not even Sarah could. She mothered a child for Abraham. Even this child was not fully her own. But later, when Isaac was born to Sarah, Hagar was again disposable. She and her child were no longer needed. So Paul is right. Set side by side, a life of freedom seems far superior than a life of slavery. And throughout Galatians, Paul is increasingly more animated. And his fervor reaches a climax here at this story in chapter 4. It's an allegory between Sarah and Hagar. But Paul's point is simple. Life under the law is slavery, and life in Christ is freedom. And don't let anyone make you a slave again. Paul then quotes Sarah, mirroring the animosity that she felt towards her slave girl Hagar, saying, drive them out. They shall not inherit with the free. Harsh. That sounds really hateful. Paul is upset at these Jewish people who have come in and started teaching these Galatian Christians. He thinks it is equal to enslavement and entrapment. But wouldn't it be more accurate for Paul than to say, cast out those who capture and those who enslave? But his anger is hottest against those who enslave. So our normal question that anyone would ask is, why is Hagar the bad guy? In Paul's righteous anger, he takes two women and he oversimplifies their story and he pits them against each other as an example of good and evil. Good habits die pretty hard. One chapter earlier, Paul had just declared boldly, there is no longer Jew or Greek or slave or free, or male, or female. male, but all are one in Christ. No longer slave or free, but Paul is angry. He's angry at the Jewish people reading over the shoulders of these Galatian Christians. And Paul throws this story in their faces. The story of Abraham and Sarah is very, very important to Jewish heritage. They respected Abraham and Sarah as their ancestors just a little bit less than they respected God. They actually often call God the God of Abraham. So to insult the story this way is a big deal. These Jewish people came to believe that they were special because of God's blessing and because they were related and Sarah. And Paul is playing that ancestral belief that they are superior. Paul says, you think you're blessed because you're children of Abraham and Sarah, but if you insist on the law, your mother was a slave. To a Jewish person, that would be a slap in the face. But to our ears, it's similar to saying, Adam, you're just like your dad. Is it an insult? It depends on your opinion of Adam's dad, I guess. But if it is an insult, it is an insult to Adam and your dad. So I want to retell you the story of Sarah and Hagar. Growing up in a Jewish household, this would have been a regular bedtime story. And if you are a Galatian Christian, being taught by Jewish people, it would have been one of the very first stories you get told. It all began on a starry night. A man named Abraham had a conversation with God. And God says to Abraham, leave your country and your family and your relatives, and I will show you where to go. I will bless you and make your descendants into a great nation. You will become famous and be blessed and be a blessing to all others. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you. But Abraham was old, and his wife Sarah was unable to have children. And they became afraid that God would be unable to fulfill his promise. So Sarah came up with a plan. Sarah had a young slave named Hagar. And Sarah gave Hagar to Abraham so they might have a child by Hagar. And that was common practice. Hagar did get pregnant, but she resented Sarah. And Sarah began to mistreat Hagar until finally Hagar ran away. As the story goes, Hagar meets an angel of God in the wilderness that knows she's going to die if she doesn't go back and says, Hagar, go back. I have heard your cry. And you will have a son, and his name will be Ishmael, which means God listens. Hagar is overwhelmed by God, and she is the first person in the Bible to ever name God, calling him the God who sees me. After Ishmael was born, God speaks to Abraham again, and again promises, you are going to have a son by Sarah. And Sarah is so old, she thinks it's hilarious, and she laughs. But a short time later, Isaac is born, and Isaac's name means laughter. As the boys grew older, Sarah became worried. We don't really know all that happened, but she said to Abraham, get rid of the Egyptian slave woman and her son. I don't want him to inherit anything. It would all go to my son. So again, Hagar is sent out into the wilderness. And after they had run out of water, Hagar feared they would die. And God came to Hagar again and said, Hagar, why are you worried? Don't be afraid. I have heard your son crying. Help him up and hold his hand, because I will make him a father of a great nation. Hagar, Sarah, Abraham, and Paul, they're all people. They're more the same than they are different. Hagar and Sarah are both women in a world that is unfriendly to women at that time. They're both mothers trying to protect and to provide good things for their children. And they both hold promises and blessings from God, but one is free and the other is a slave. Paul could have told the exact same story, just omitting the names. He could have just used the words slave and free. And we would prefer that because we like people. Especially in this story, when we sometimes see Hagar as more of a victim than a villain. But there's a reason that Paul leaves the names in. The reason Paul uses the names is because this is an origin story to the Jewish people who are listening. Paul is insulting them, and the people who are around the Galatians who think that they are religiously superior because of their family heritage. The law draws a line in the sand of who's out and who's in. And the difference between slave and free, the law and Christ, is this line. In Christ, there is no slave or free, but all are one in Christ. The difference between Sarah and Hagar is a social convention, a social agreement between slave and master. A line drawn to show who's on top and who's on bottom. And forever, the Jewish understanding was that we are the blessed Jews, and then there is everyone else. And Paul illustrates his point rather well, even if he didn't intend to, as he throws the Judaizers to the other side of their own line. He said, Jesus said, God can make sons of Abraham out of stones. Jesus erases our lines. Jesus says, the first will be last, and the last will be first. And that really messes up lines. To live by the law is to live constrained by the lines drawn around us. Under the law, there are law enforcers, there are law keepers, and there are law breakers. Under the law, we live in fear of how we and other people will label us instead of what God says about us. When reading Paul, we must always remember that we're not the first audience to hear this message, and we are not necessarily his intended audience. Paul is writing to a church with its own set of problems. And this church's problems were some Jews who were trying to tell them how to be. And we don't have Jews standing around telling us how to be in our church. And so what do we take from Paul? Most of the Jewish people you'll meet today have a really different understanding of what the law means in their life. So what I think the general idea is that adding anything above and beyond what Christ has already done and thinking that changes our status before God, Paul says, cast that out. I retold you the story of Sarah and Hagar for two reasons. First, because I want you to see that they're more similar than they are different. And secondly, because each of these women has praiseworthy and cringeworthy moments. They're not one thing, good or bad. So if we walk around, like we can, and we look for people who draw lines, and look for people who are teaching legalism, and we say, cast them out, we're drawing our own lines. We are the line drawers. We start saying, well, you're on that side, line drawer, and I'm on this side, good for me. Sarah and Hagar are both complex, and we are too. We are praiseworthy and cringeworthy. We are both things at the same time. We are free in Christ, but there are also parts of us that keep us enslaved. And we must cast out the idea that we can earn grace and love from God. And we must cast out the idea that we can earn favor with God by doing a little extra. We can all do it. We can think of certain people and want to cast them out because they say, you're not good enough for X, Y, Z reasons. And I'll say, don't listen to them, but also don't draw that line between you and them. Paul says in Romans 8 that he is convinced that neither angel nor demon can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. And I want to tell you something, Mary. You are not an angel, and you are not a demon. Psalms 50 says of God, I own the cattle on 1,000 hills. I know every bird in the mountain, and every creature in the field is mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you. The whole world is mine and everything in it. Therefore, only sacrifice gifts of thanksgiving and call to me when you need help. It is easy for us to get thinking that we are doing things for God. Slowly, our list of tasks gets longer and longer, and this is an American problem. Our culture tells us that we can always be doing more and we can always be doing better. We struggle to stop doing. We cannot relax and enjoy the love and the grace of God. We end up thinking that God wants the same thing. But God does not need anything from us. And it's a good thing to do good. But really, we often believe that God wants us to do these things for him. God does not need you, but God still wants you. We really think God will love us more, or we will be better Christians, or we will feel better about ourselves, or other people will think better of us if we do these things for God. This is all the same issue that Paul is talking about. We still believe that our status and the things that we do changes because of who we are and what we do, but our status before God does not change based on that. Just like these Jewish people that Paul is talking about, it's the same problem. One of the genius parts about original Christianity was that everyone was equal. There was no hierarchy. We cannot climb the ladder in Christian faith. We cannot bypass one another to be more Christian or less Christian or more loved by God or less loved by God. We all called each other brother and sister. And as Jesus said, we love each other as we love ourselves. Everything we do because we are overwhelmed by the fact that God interrupted our world so that we would know we are fully loved and fully accepted by a God who made us and understands us. A God who understands how we think, how we feel, what makes us angry, what makes us afraid. Paul says again in Romans that while we did nothing to deserve it, God sent a picture of love in the life and death of Jesus. Paul is so upset in Galatians because he understands. He lived a life under the law where every move he made put him on one side of the line or the other. And when he learned about this Jesus life, he celebrated. He once was a slave, and now he is free. Because God loves him, and he cannot do anything else to earn it or to keep it. That is why Paul is so upset in Galatians. So for us, grab a hold of that.